I can remember it like it was the other day. You know, there are a lot of blanks in my early childhood memories. There are just things I just don't remember. There are also some fuzzy memories. I remember some things that happened, but the details seem to be lacking. And there are memories that I'm not actually sure they're even memories. It may just be things that my mom told me so many times. I think it's my memory, but it's really, I just remember what the story she's been telling. But for some reason, this first grade memory has been saved into the hard drive of my gray matter, never to be deleted. The sun was shining. It was a warm fall day. No jackets were necessary. The gravel crunched underfoot as children chased each other around the playground. And yes, this was in the days when the playgrounds were gravel. Even underneath the monkey bars, which we had, gravel under the swings, gravel at the end of the slide. But on this day, we weren't climbing the bars. We weren't trying to jar our friends' teeth out on the teeter-totter. And we weren't sliding down the two-story tall, 150 degrees hot metal slide. This day, we played tag. And I don't think I was trying to be cruel. I just wanted Susie to chase me, and I've changed her name for her protection. Because who needs such foul goings-on to follow them 40 years since they happened? Susie was it. But Susie wasn't chasing me. Susie was ignoring me. And what fun is tag if the it person doesn't try to chase you? I tried to get her attention. I tried to get close enough to her that she would almost have to get me. I put my thumbs in my ears and said, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, you can't catch me." But to no avail, nothing worked. So I reached deep down in my bag of tag strategies. And if I can't lure her to chase me, then I'll make her angry enough to chase me. And I breathed in deeply, and I let go with the insult of first grade insults. Susie is a big fat ape. It did not go the way I thought it would go. I had envisioned in my mind that we were still laughing, and Susie was now chasing me, and I finally had a stage to show off how quick and nimble and fast I was. That did not happen. It was as if she had run into a wall or something. She went straight to the ground and sat cross-legged with her head in her hands and proceeded to bawl her eyes out. That was not what I planned. That was not at all what I had planned. That was not even among the potential outcomes of my master plan. Of course, all the other girls gathered around Susie. And those who weren't patting her or hugging her were glaring at me. The guys kind of just stayed back because I was now pariah. And they were just kind of kicking the gravel. And eventually they gravitated over toward the monkey bars or something. They weren't sure what just happened. They just knew they didn't want any part of it. And so I wished I could have gone back in time just a couple of minutes and never said those words. I felt awful. And not just because with six simple words, I effectively ended a recess game of tag at Easton Elementary School. In some childlike way, I realized my words, though not intended, had truly hurt someone. And as Susie, still bawling, was walking back to class with all the girls around her comforting her, telling them what a troll Mike Kirby is, I apologized. At least I tried to apologize. I was truly sorry. I truly felt badly for her. And I will never forget that feeling. But on that day, Susie was not in the mood to accept my apology. Which is another thing my six-year-old mind couldn't wrap itself around. Fortunately, these words did not scar Susie for life. Within a day or two, we were all playing tag again. But I never called a girl a big fat ape again. Words can hurt. Even when you don't intend for words to hurt, they can hurt. And so when you intend for your words to be weapons, they are even more dangerous. They can even be explosive. TNT, trinitrotoluene. It's an explosive used in wars, in industry, and in mining. The explosive properties of TNT have become the industry standard for describing the power of bombs. And when you hear a bomb has a 1 megaton payload, it means it will explode with the power of 1 million tons of TNT. But TNT also could mean tongue not tamed. And if technology had been available 2,000 years ago, James may have talked about the destructive power of the tongue in terms of megatons. And in spite of what you may have heard from AC/DC lyrics or seen in Roadrunner cartoons, TNT is not the same thing as dynamite. Dynamite has a nitroglycerin base and is usually in sticks and can be quite unstable. TNT is much more stable, but it is still very explosive. You know, I do find it interesting, it's kind of a side note, that whenever Wile E. Coyote uses dynamite or Yosemite Sam, it always seems to backfire. How many times do we want to say something clever or sarcastic or biting, and it will only backfire on us? James has already warned us, chapter 1, to be slow to speak. And in chapter 3 here, he expands the thought to teach us just how destructive our words can be. And he begins by using teachers as an example. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now, teacher is a position of authority, influence, and respect in Jesus' day. And once the church began, some were tempted to become teachers in the church so they might receive that same respect as, say, a Jewish rabbi would. Now, some misguided reasons to become a teacher would be for power or recognition or financial gain. Don't laugh, modern-day teachers. We're talking about teachers in the church, and in the words of the great philosopher in the Spider-Man comics, Peter Parker's Uncle Ben, "With great power comes great responsibility." And so what James tells us is that he tells us your careless words can lead others astray. There are several reasons that teachers need to be very careful with words. By virtue of their position, they just have more opportunity to speak. The more words you use, the higher the possibility that you will say something that is misleading. Those who lead may be tempted to use their position to boast about their knowledge or insult those who may challenge them. The position of teacher in the church opens up the opportunity for a false teacher to enter in and try to lead the flock astray. And even if a teacher is sincere but ill-prepared, they could lead people away from the gospel with wrong teaching. Matthew 18:6, Jesus says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it's better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." We don't want to lead people astray when we teach. Those who teach cannot claim ignorance of God's commands. This doesn't mean a teacher has to know everything about the scriptures or has to interpret it 100% accurate all the time. I don't want to scare our teachers off. Please, I don't want a bunch of resignations. You know, I don't think I can do this now. But as a teacher, your students look up to you, and you have a responsibility to use your words properly as you set an example for them. Parents, you have the same responsibility as you teach your little ones. For instance, if you use bad language, but you tell your children not to use bad language, what do you think is going to happen probably? What are they more likely to do? Kind of reminds me of the movie A Christmas Story. And if you remember in that, when they get the flat tire, Ralphie finally gets to help the old man change a tire. And he goes out and he's holding the hubcap, and Dad's putting the lug nuts in it, and he hits it, and it goes flying, and all the lug nuts get lost in the snow. And Ralphie utters that bad four-letter word. And he is interrogated by his mom as to where did you hear that word? Well, he heard it from his dad. But he couldn't tell his mom he heard it from his dad. And so he blames Schwartz, a kid in his class. And he gets into very much trouble as well. And so just another example, the power of words, the power of words. Parents, you have a great responsibility to teach your children the proper use of words. Again, Jesus says in Matthew 12, On the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And so the remedy for careless words is that we need to speak truth. We need to speak truth. James says, we all stumble in many ways, so none of us are perfect. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So again, teachers, you're not required to be sinless. You don't have to be perfect because that's impossible. But we need to speak the truth, but we need to speak the truth and do that with gentleness and with love. When it comes to the Bible, God's word is truth. We know that all scripture is God-breathed. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so all of us, whether you're a teacher or not, we need to use the word of God properly. It is not a bludgeon to hammer someone. It is a tool to lovingly instruct them and lead them to eternal life and living a godly life while they're on this earth. And so while we'll never be perfect, we want to strive for that, especially in our words. And James here, he's moved on from talking just about teachers. And if we cannot control our mouths, then what happens is our careless words become out of control. Some of you folks are horse people. Have you ever been on an out-of-control horse? I know some of you have. I remember riding a kid, and we'd be out riding, and as soon as we started to head back to the barn, the horse would start to gallop. And that horse would gallop a little faster than I wanted the horse to gallop. And so I would be pulling full gallop. I'm pulling back on the road. Whoa! And the horse just puts that head down and just keeps going back to the barn. And I'm just hanging on for dear life. Some horses get real crazy. They'll throw you. And you teach the horse to respond to the bit in its mouth in order to control it. And so kind of like how our careless words can become out of control like that horse, well, what we need to do is we need to put a bit. And so it says we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey. And they'll guide their whole body as well. You know, your tongue can get you into so much trouble. And if you could control your tongue, you'd have a lot better control of your entire life. Sometimes you just have to tell your tongue, whoa, stop. The other example James gives is look at ships. Though they are large, they are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. And so in the same way that a bit is a small apparatus that can control a large, powerful horse, the rudder of a ship is a small instrument able to steer the entire large ship. Now, ships in those days were powered either by wind or by oars. And James refers to ships driven by winds. And if the rudder is properly used, a ship can even tack, which is kind of a zigzagging steering with the rudder, and you can go into a headwind. And it seems weird. It's like you're going against the wind with a sail, but the way you do it is you zig and you zag back and forth, and you can make that headway. When the winds and the waves are very strong, if the rudder is misused, you can actually capsize the ship and destroy the lives of those on board. You know, I think our culture is like a very strong headwind right now. And if you don't work hard to overcome it, you're going to be swept away by it. And if you use your tongue wisely against the gale forces of our current world, you can make gains for your life and for the kingdom. See, you don't have to curse just because the world does. You don't have to drag people down with your words just because everyone else is doing it. You don't have to cut people up with biting sarcasm just because everybody thinks it's cool. You don't have to gossip just because everybody else is in the know. And you don't have to get into arguments, whether it's live or on Facebook, that devolve into shouting matches. And so because our careless words can become out of control, what we need to do is we need to speak with restraint. Speak with restraint. And James says the tongue is also a small member, and yet it boasts of great things. There's great power in this little bitty instrument in our mouths. And so let's stop the prideful use of our tongues as weapons and hold them back. If you can't use the tongue wisely as you would properly rein a horse with a bit in its mouth, or if you can't use the tongue wisely like you would use a rudder as a master commander of a ship, then don't use it at all. But if you can use it in those ways, you can stop yourself from being out of control. And speaking with restraint means we have to think about what we say or type. We need to take every thought captive, right, to obey Christ. Our thoughts will get under control when our hearts are under control and completely surrendered to Jesus. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so when our thoughts are under control, when our hearts are under control, then maybe this little bit of TNT that's in between our teeth can be used for good instead of evil. Now, James continues to tell us how hurtful our words can be. He says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. You know, in 2002, a Colorado forest ranger burned a letter she'd received from her ex-husband in a fire ring at a campsite. The thing is she was on patrol to enforce a ban on burning in the forest due to the drought when she burned her letter. And unfortunately, a little fire from that single letter sparked, or maybe an ember fluttered off, and it ended up burning 138,000 acres. It destroyed 133 homes, cost over $40 million, what is known as the Haman fire. One little spark. In 2013, a Warm Springs, Oregon woman admitted to starting a forest fire from a firecracker she tossed out an open car window. She was supposedly trying to help some firefighter friends who said they were bored. They didn't tell her to do it, okay? I want to protect our first responders. It ended up burning over 51,000 acres at a cost of $7.9 million, and it took 2 months to bring under control. Have you ever said anything in a moment, and months later you're still feeling the repercussions from it? What we need to do is understand that our careless words are instruments of destruction. It's like a spark starts a big fire. He says, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. It is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. And so in the same way a forest fire can start by a cigarette carelessly tossed, an engine backfire, or a leftover campfire that you thought you put out, a small word, a phrase, even the tone of voice you use when you say it can cause a lot of harm. And not only harm, but James intimates here that it is demonic or can be satanic, set on fire by hell. Jesus said, whoever insults, that's words, right? That's using words. Whoever insults his brother is liable to the council. Whoever says you fool is liable to the hell of fire. You know, gossip gets out of control like a fire. People get angry. Kind of goes back to the heart. Right? We can control our heart, we can control our thinking, we can control our tongue, but if you're not controlling the heart, you get angry, and you want to hurt somebody, so you spread a rumor. Sometimes it's true and embarrassing. Sometimes it's something that was shared to you in confidence. Sometimes you just make it up. And those rumors, like a wildfire, take on a life of its own, growing and changing and destroying reputations. People will use words to purposefully tear people down. And sometimes they'll say they didn't mean to, but they also didn't not mean to. They were careless instead of being intentional. You know, your wife could do 5 things right and 1 thing wrong. Do you tear into her for the 1 thing she did wrong? Or do you praise her for the thing she did right? Vice versa, husbands and wives. If you want to destroy a young life, tell your child that they're a pain in the neck, or that you wish they were never born. Or can't you do anything right? You'll never amount to anything. Words that we say in a moment of fiery anger or frustration are like that spark that begins the forest fire. It's out of control before you ever know what happened. And when your words are always critical, always complaining, always discouraging, your tongue becomes an instrument of destruction. He says, every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. There's another word picture describing the destructive ability of the tongue. Think about how we can poison our relationships with others when we speak words in anger without thinking, or when we try to get a rise out of someone intentionally. Relationships between spouses destroyed because we can't shut up when we need to. Children estranged from parents because of hurtful, poisonous words. You know, if you look on a bleach bottle or another cleaning agent, it says, if swallowed, call your physician or a poison control hotline. If you get by a poisonous snake, you can get an anti-venom shot if you get to the doctor in time. Wouldn't it be nice if when we let go with venomous words, we could call a 1-800 number and it would all go away? Man, we can't do that. We don't have an anti-venom for our biting words. And so instead what we need to do is let's speak healing. Let's just speak healing. You have a choice. You can be the antidote or you can be the poison. Let's use your words for healing. You know, when James tells us how evil a tongue is, he's using some hyperbole here. We know that we can do good things with our words. It may not be easy. It takes a lot of self-control. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do good things with our tongue. He says that no human being can tame the tongue, but with God, all things are possible. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says we should encourage one another. We should build one another up just as you are doing. Ephesians 4:15, Paul writes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We need to speak encouraging words. We need to speak loving words. We need to build each other up with our words, not tear each other down. But our bent is towards using our speech to hurt and to dig. That's just our sin nature working itself out. And even for those who are saved, we've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. It seems the tongue is still the hardest thing to control, and it will get us into a world of trouble. And that means we have to be intentional with our words. And so build your children up. Tell them the good things they do. Tell them how much they are loved and cherished. Never, ever make them think they're unwanted, that they're a nuisance. Oh my goodness, never tell them your life would be better without them. Do not give them a reason to feel unloved. But again, we still have to speak the truth in love. You still have to discipline. Your kids' tongues are just as hurtful, just as sinful as yours, so don't let them guilt you into letting them get away with sin by saying something like, well, you don't love me anymore. We still have to discipline. We still have to speak truth to them. But when encouraging, or when correcting, encourage. Tell them the good things they do along with what they need to correct. Make sure that they know when they made a mistake that it doesn't mean that they are a mistake. Husbands and wife, the one person on earth that you are to love above all others seems to also be the one that you will hurt first with your words. Speak life into your marriage. Speak words of affirmation into your marriage. Speak positive, not negative. And I don't mean in a kind of a pie in the sky, you know, oh, these words have power just because I said them. But your words do have the power to hurt or the power to build up. And these are words I need as much as anyone. We need to speak words of forgiveness and reconciliation. And we speak words to our spouses we would never speak to anyone else. And brothers and sisters, it shouldn't be that way. What we should do is pray this prayer. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Finally, your careless words hurt your witness. Brothers and sisters, before you are anything else, you are a Jesus follower. You are bought with the blood of the Lamb, and you represent Him to a lost world as His ambassadors. And every time you speak angrily or hurtfully, it hurts your witness. Every time you gossip or run someone down on Facebook, You know, and there's also another tendency that we would write things on Facebook we would never say to that person face to face. You hurt your witness. James says, with it, and that's our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. You know, it's kind of like when you hear someone say something, curse or something, like, would you kiss your mother with that mouth? You know, it's like you've got this, we're blessing God in the same mouth we're cursing people. My brothers, he says, these things ought not be so. Your witness, it's like you're testifying in the court of the world to the truth of Jesus. And one thing a good defense attorney will do is to try to get the witness to contradict him or herself. And it brings doubt on what the witness says is true. And so when you sing praises to the Lord on Sunday morning and curse like a sailor Monday at work or at school, you have contradicted yourself that Jesus is the best way to live on this earth. When you tell someone that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but then gossip about someone, they question the truth of that life that is lived for Christ. When you say God is love and go off on somebody with an angry rage, then Satan is tempting people you know to think, if Jesus is so great, why hasn't it changed you? And people will think that a lot more than they will say it to your face. So, in other words, you won't even have the opportunity to apologize because you don't know that what they're thinking. You're not going to have the opportunity to say, you know what, you're right, my behavior doesn't represent my faith, I'm sorry. Because they won't tell you. They will just not believe in Jesus. And what we do when we use our mouth to hurt people, to do bad things, to say, to speak unkindly, is we present to the world a contradiction with our very lives. So what is it? Do you believe in Jesus or not? Has he changed your life or not? Because you have all these nice words flowing out of you, and then it's like you have sewage spewing from your mouth. And James says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? That's not how it works. The fruit that comes from your life is either going to be from the Holy Spirit or from your sinful nature. And when you show the world a life where they can't tell which one drives you, then your witness is destroyed, and the devil will use that to hurt the church and bring doubt upon the truth of Jesus into the hearts of seekers. He says, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Obviously, the answer is no, and neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. How do we fix that? Well, if the fruit of your life matches the Lord you claim saves you, then you will speak like Jesus. So we just need to speak like Jesus. That means you're going to speak words of love. Now, you don't have permission to go around calling people you disagree with Pharisees and tell them they're sons of hell. I'm not saying that. Pastor Mike said I could talk like Jesus. No, don't do that. To speak like Jesus wants us to speak, we need to be like Jesus. And we need to obey Jesus. We need to get our hearts right before the Lord. Jesus said in Luke 6, the good person out of the good treasure in his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Speak like Jesus. Be like Jesus with the lepers. That we want to bring healing and a loving touch, not shun them. Be like Jesus with the woman caught in adultery. We speak truth, but we're still saying, I don't condemn you. Be like Jesus when we see value in the sinners and the tax collectors, in the prostitutes and in the Samaritans, and seek to speak life into them and not death and destruction. Our tongues don't have to be the spark that sets the world on fire. Instead, we train ourselves to speak truth, to speak with restraint, to speak healing, and ultimately to speak like Jesus, realizing that our words, even accidentally, can do a world of damage. Got one last story to share with you. This is from a family life devotion. Baseball season's just around the corner. And If you ever watched a game and sometimes you see those foul balls and you wonder, how in the world does that foul ball not hurt somebody? And sometimes we do see it hurt somebody. Well, Baltimore Orioles player Jay Gibbons, not long ago, he fouled the pitch straight back over the screen. And this time, that ball didn't threaten a 9-year-old with his cap and glove or a hot dog vendor walking up the steps or a couple of buddies having a beer together. His foul ball hit his own wife in the rib cage. He didn't mean to. It wasn't intentional. But it reminds us of those sarcastic remarks that we sometimes let slip out. Those little unkind things that we foul off. Those grunts we utter when we think the magazine article we're reading or the post we're reading is more important and more interesting than what our wife or husband is saying. And a foul ball can hurt just as much as a direct hit. A fairly insignificant slight or an accusation, especially when it will fester and accumulate and build on the last one, can bruise your relationship. And that's why we must guard against minor offhand offenses. Stop occasionally and see if your words are hurting anyone, your spouse or a child or a friend. Careless words, a lapse in judgment, foul balls and foul words, whether intended or not, can still carry them with enough speed to wound and injure the ones that you love the most. So folks, let's not have foul balls. Let's not have taunts on the playground that take out the legs of the target as they bury their head in their hands in tears. Let's speak life. Let's speak Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father God, Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, you are the Word made flesh. Lord, let us so be like you that our words don't hurt, don't destroy, don't start fires, but that they heal and they bring a balm and encouragement. Lord, let us be like Jesus with our words. We pray this in His precious name. Amen.